So we're attempting to answer the question, why was Jesus baptized? Well, it's a question that even John the Baptist asked of Jesus in verse number 14 when he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, you know what he's saying? Jesus, why are you being baptized? Right? He's asking the same question. I think the fullest description, and this is recorded in other synoptic gospels, but the fullest description of baptism, the baptism of Jesus, is given in our text and helps to make clear why Jesus was baptized. Number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus was baptized to demonstrate that performing religious acts does not bring salvation. Let me say that again. Jesus was baptized to demonstrate that performing religious acts does not bring salvation. Matthew 3:6, if you look at that, it says that the people were coming to be baptized by John confessing their sins. And John is quoted in verse number 11 of the same chapter, Matthew 3, saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, John had a baptism, didn't we? Talked about Apollos last Sunday night, and it was Wednesday night, because I was encouraging folks to get out there and do something for God. And if you're not doing exactly the right thing, God will redirect you like he did Apollos when Aquila and Priscilla heard him and took him under their wing and taught him the way of God more perfectly. Remember what that said in the book of Acts? And what was it that Apollos was preaching? He was preaching the baptism of John. Well, the problem was that Jesus had already come on the scene. And Jesus himself had been baptized. And so there was something new to be preached. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, this eloquent man from Alexandria, he's just an educated man, a good speaker. And they educated him, helped him along his way to preach the way of God more perfectly and preach Christ and not this baptism of John. John, when he baptized, was making it clear that the purpose of his baptism was to provide an opportunity for the Jew to turn from his Jewishness. That's why John baptized. That he was showing, making it clear that there was a coming Messiah to follow and that they needed to turn from their religion or repent. The word repent would be a good word to use there because it carries with it that idea of turning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In other words, repent and turn from your vain religion. There's a Messiah coming. That's why as John stood in the water, it's recorded in one place that who came to the water, he said, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All that he had put forth an effort to do came together when Jesus came at that moment. He pointed out Christ and he said, that's the one. This is why you turn from your Jewishness and your vain religion, because Messiah's come. That was the baptism of John. Have you ever wondered about that? Or thought about that? So John was making clear that his baptism was to provide an opportunity for the Jew to turn from his Jewishness and making it clear that there was a coming Messiah to follow that they needed to turn, repent from in their religion. So Jesus was baptized to demonstrate that performing religious acts does not bring salvation. Jesus is all of the righteousness that is required of men to stand before God justified someday. Did you know that? Jesus is, let me say that again, because that is probably an understated thing that we really need to grab hold of, and it's not hard to grab hold of, but Jesus is all of the righteousness that is required for you and I to stand before God justified someday. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Religious works, including baptism, do not bring salvation. Why? Because Christ is enough. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the life and righteousness that we are missing from birth. Jesus Christ is what we must have to stand before God justified someday. and not just justified in that day, justified in this day. I explained one time, I won't go into the explanation again, of what it means to be saved, what it means to be justified. Simply put, it is as if we have never even belonged to Adam's sinful race. That's what it means to be justified. And when you have Christ, you have that justification. And when God looks at you, He looks at you in the eyes of Christ, who has justified us. It's a powerful thing. Performing religious acts does not bring salvation. Now let's think of this practically speaking. If baptism is for salvation, then what salvation was Christ seeking when He came to be baptized? Did He need to be saved? Was He a sinner? No. The Bible, I just quoted it not a minute ago. I didn't intend to do this, but the Bible tells us that God made Jesus sin to become sin for us who knew no sin. We learn in the book of Hebrews, it's pointed out to us that Christ was tempted just like we are, in all points like we are, yet He did it, and you have to add these two words, without sin. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He did it without sin. He was tempted. We know He was tempted. It's recorded in the Word of God. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The devil tempted Him after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. You know, catch a guy in his weakness. Don't forget that Christ was 100% man. He was 100% man without ever ceasing to be God, and only God can do that. But the fact is, Christ was tempted just in every point, just as you and I are tempted in our lives. Christ was tempted, yet He managed to do it without ever sinning. And so if Christ never sinned, Christ doesn't need salvation. He becomes the provider of salvation and the satisfaction of the wrath of God. That song that Josh just sang a moment ago said that Christ was crushed, and it pleased God that He became the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. That means He became the satisfaction of the wrath of God. You know, it's not a matter if we're condemned or not. We're condemned already. And those without Christ have condemnation dangling over their heads from moment to moment, and their soul is on a balance between being in the presence of God for eternity and being in the absence of God for eternity. But Christ has made a way to fix that. And it was by His shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection at the cross of Calvary. And He didn't need that salvation. He provided that salvation and became all of the life and all of the righteousness that was necessary for every man, woman, boy, and girl to be able to stand before God someday justified. Justified. So Christ was baptized to demonstrate that performing religious acts does not bring salvation. Number two, Christ was baptized to demonstrate that having the right lineage does not bring salvation. By lineage, I'm talking about the right genealogy, the right family tree. Salvation does not come from being born into a Christian family or any other family for that matter. That's not how Christianity comes. It's not by blood. I think John 1:13 says, not of blood, right? Somebody who's born into a Christian family is no more Christian than somebody who's born in a bakery as a donut. I heard somebody say one time. Also heard somebody is born into a Christian family is no more Christian than somebody that's born in a garage as an automobile. You know, different things. You can use those types of illustrations. It's not by being born into the right family or any other family for that matter. You know what the Jews were counting on? The Jews were counting on being the children of who? Abraham. You remember what they said to Jesus? It was the same passage of Scripture that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He called them all kinds of names, you know. We find Christ calling them hypocrites and vipers and children of the devil. You are your father the devil. And they said, we have Abraham to our father. And that's what they were counting on. They said, we're Jews. What are you talking about, you hippie? We're Jews. We're children of Abraham. We've got an in. We were born in the right family. We've got the right lineage. It wasn't the Apostle Paul so pointed about that to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was kind of, I guess, boastful about who they were and what they knew and you know what family they belonged to. He said, man, if you've got any reason to boast, I've got more reason to boast. I was born of the tribe of Israel, Judah, a Jew of the Jews. You know, I have this proper lineage. But even Paul knew it wasn't his lineage. It wasn't his family tree that helped him have a relationship with God. The Jews were counting on being the children of Abraham. There's no salvation in a person's family tree. There's no salvation in a person's religious pedigree. That's important too. Sometimes we weren't born into the right family, but we think that we're a part of the right family that we worship with, the local assembly. But there's no salvation in a person's religious pedigree. I don't care if you're a Baptist or not. That doesn't make you a Christian. Amen. I want to make very clear that I glory in being a Christian. I'm content to be a Baptist. If there was something better, then I'd be that. Don't get me wrong. Baptist is not just a denomination. It's a denomination now, but a Baptist is a set of doctrines that identify us as a group of people. Get that down. Remember that. But, you know, calling myself a Baptist doesn't make me a Christian. Going to a Baptist church doesn't make me a Christian. Or you could put any other church's name in there, but having the right religious pedigree doesn't mean that you have salvation. There's no security in a person's lineage. Each individual member of the family is accountable themselves to God, the Bible tells us. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. By the way, I just said that Baptist is a set of doctrines that identify us as a people. One of those doctrines that identify us as a unique group of people is individual soul liberty. Did you know that? If you believe Romans 14:12 in its fullness, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, you are, at that point, that's a Baptist doctrine. Really, it's a Bible doctrine, right? But it says that I am not responsible for you and you are not responsible for me, and I cannot coerce you into doing anything that you don't believe either. By the way, it's ingrained in our Bill of Rights. Amen! As Americans, I'm really happy I'm American too. That individual soul liberty, that the government should stay out of our faith altogether and not even make a law that says every person can worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. That's unconstitutional to even say that much. Get out of my faith. Get out of my faith. Right? That's what we believe. That every individual is accountable to God themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28, but let a man examine himself. Look, you are responsible to God for yourself and what you do and what you say and what you think and what you know, all of it together. By the way, there's nothing hid from God. And whatever it is that you do or say or think or believe or whatever it is, you will stand before God someday and give account of that thing. One of two places, either the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white throne judgment. You are going to stand before God someday. And I promise you, this is maybe to encourage us toward righteous living, holy living, maybe to encourage us that even those things seem really upside down, those that oppose us call bitter things sweet and sweet things bitter, right is wrong, wrong is right, and nobody knows, right is relative, right? All these crazy things that we live under today. Know this, if you're distressed about that, know this, that there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is going to happen. We don't have to worry about it. It's going to take place. You're not responsible for what the world is doing. You're not responsible for what the person sitting next to you is doing. You are responsible for what you are doing, and you will stand accountable before God someday and give an account for what you do and say and think and all down the line. There's no eternal security in a person's lineage. We're all born into an earthly family and given a name. Our identity with that name does not save us. The identities that the Jews have with Abraham does not save them. They might be the children of Abraham, but their identity with that name does not make them a child of God. Our identity is in Christ. You know, that's important nowadays, isn't it? You know what this big struggle about LGBTQ plus is? It's about identity. Right? You know what the world needs? They need to hear the message that you can find your identity. You'll find it in Christ. I think sometimes as Christians, we're barking up the wrong tree. We're barking at people about, you know, what they do. Always getting worked up about things that we ought to be getting worked up about telling people about Christ and using our energy for that. I don't know if you're watching or listening or in the building today and you're confused about your identity. I'll tell you this. I promise you this. You can find your identity in Christ. Matthew 3 teaches us, I'm skipping through some things just to get done today so we can have a invitation. Matthew 3 teaches us performing religious acts does not bring salvation. It also teaches having the right family tree doesn't bring salvation. Number 3, to demonstrate that the motive for being baptized is obedience. If baptism is required to secure salvation and a relationship with God, then why was Jesus baptized? John's response to Jesus reveals how ridiculous it is to think that baptism is required for salvation. We see that again in verse number 14. And in other words, I'm going to paraphrase what John is communicating here. Basically, he's saying, wait a minute, Jesus, you don't need to repent. That makes no sense, does it? You don't need to repent. You don't need to be saved. Why, Jesus, what are you doing here? Jesus was there to identify himself as the one whom John was speaking of. Jesus was there to show his submission to the will of the Father. Verses 16 and 17 reveal the triune relationship that Christ already had with the Father. Look at verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, there's God the Son, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, that's the Father, in whom I am well pleased. So there we have the triune God together, all together, right there in that passage of Scripture, revealing the triune relationship that Christ already had with the Father. These three, the Bible says, are one. We'll talk just a minute about the oneness of God. Jesus is co-equal in existence and power and authority. God the Father and God the Spirit. All three parts, all three persons of God are one. Philippians 2:6, speaking of Christ, God's word records, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's why later on it says, so then that everybody would bow their knee and confess that Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus made himself equal with God. Right? We find that in the Gospels as well. Right before the statement that we see a couple of times where it says, and they took up stones again to stone him. Why did they do that? Because he made himself equal with God. Jesus made himself equal with God. He had no problem with it. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you understand that? God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. I stress this because it is impossible to be a Christian apart from believing that Jesus is God. You can't be a Christian and deny the deity of Christ. Impossible to be a Christian. Jesus made himself equal with God. We believe in the person of Christ and we believe in the passion of Christ for salvation, right? God became a man without ever ceasing to be God, and in that man's body went to the cross, shed his blood, died, was buried, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in his body, glorified body, and interceding. He's thinking about you and me right now. He's interceding on our behalf right now. Jesus made himself equal with God. That was a real problem for the Jew. When Jesus said to them, after he called them the children of the devil, they said, "We have Abraham to our father." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Make no mistake, Jesus was defining clearly that he was Jehovah God. And they took up stones again to stone him because he made himself equal with God. Jesus made himself equal with God. Let me ask you a question. What happened when Lucifer made himself equal with God? He was cast down to the earth, wasn't he? Thrown out of heaven. That has never happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I just said it. He's in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So apparently God does not have a problem with Jesus saying, "I and my Father are one." There's a lot of faith. There's several faiths out there that believe in Jesus, and they'll talk just like we do. And man, to sit down and talk with them, you would think those people are Christians. But they're not Christians because of this one defining characteristic. They do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And I could name their names. If you're interested, come see me afterwards and I'll tell you who they are. Let me restate it and we'll move on. It is impossible to be a Christian apart from believing that Jesus is God. Notice what Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 15. "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Righteousness defined as doing what is acceptable to God, the state of being approved of God, right, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. It denotes consonance to the divine will. My goodness, I'm running out of time. Talks about obedience. That's what righteousness is. To fulfill all righteousness means to fulfill John's prophecy. His prophecy, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So to complete all that God wanted Christ to do right that moment and for the remainder of his life and ministry, that's why he was baptized. To show his submission to the will of the Father. It was a picture of his obedience. It was a picture of his condescension to redeem the state of mortal man. Jesus said in John chapter 6, it's recorded, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," to show the believer then a pattern for obedience. He was submitted. Jesus was baptized for this reason, to show his submission to the will of the Father and to be a pattern of obedience for the believer in Christ. Obedience to the will of Father, to believe Christ, first of all, become a believer, not willing. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't care what dirty deed you've done, God wants you. Period. I was on a walk last night. I was walking my dog. I'm so predictable. I'd be the easiest person in the world to rob. You don't have to watch me very long to figure out when I walk my dog. If you ever see me walking my dog, I can guarantee you if you go there, same spot, the next night I'll be walking my dog right there again. I walk my dog, I talk to my dog sometimes, but most of the time I talk to God. Sometimes my dog reminds me that I need to talk to God because he drives me crazy sometimes, you know? God have mercy on his, does he have a soul? Yeah, he's got mind, emotion, will. He doesn't have a spirit, okay? Sorry, dog lovers. I was talking to the Lord. I'm going to be very transparent here with you for just a moment. Is it okay? I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, sometimes I feel so dirty. So awful. That I can't even come into your presence. I don't know if you ever felt like that. I'm a firm believer that our view of God determines how we view everything else. And sometimes I just catch such a glimpse of God, and I look at myself and I realize what a wicked, vile, filthy sinner I really am. This was last night. I told the Lord, "Lord, I feel so dirty sometimes. I feel like I should be talking to you." Now, God doesn't speak to me in my ears. God speaks to me in my heart. God spoke to my heart and said, "Sure, I'm glad you came, though." Isn't that great? I don't know what dirty, filthy thing you've done. The honest truth is, even if it was just one thing, that one dirty thing, it might not even be that bad. That one sinful act causes such a great, great span between you and a timeless God who has no darkness in him at all. I don't know what dirty, filthy thing you've done. But it's never too much to come before the Lord. And to, first of all, be saved. Let him take that sin and cast it into the depths of the sea. Take it and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Trust in him for salvation. Accept the payment, receive the payment he has made for that filthy sin. Place your faith and trust in Christ alone. Or maybe you're saved and you've done some rotten thing, and maybe you've caught a glimpse of God and realized how dirty you really are. Hey, listen. Just agree with God about it. Confess it. Draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. There's nothing that's too much for God. Obedience to the will of the Father is the reason why Jesus was baptized. And it's to set the pattern for us who believe in Christ, that find our identity in Christ. Baptism from the time of the early church has always been about identifying with Christ. We're supposed to identify with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Baptism is about submitting to the will of the Father and identifying with Christ. Now, I talk about scriptural baptism. Let me clarify what I mean by that. The Greek word for baptize means literally to immerse, to plant. It's important to note how closely the words baptize, plant, and bury are used in reference to baptism. Baptize means to immerse, to bury, to plant. I just said that. To represent baptism in any other way besides immersion is unscriptural. Notice the position of Christ in Matthew 3:16, where it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." He was under the water and came up out of the water. You know, there's not a single scriptural reference to anybody being baptized any other way. There's not one. If there is, show me. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism is a public profession of a private conversion. Baptism is identifying with Christ, and it is identifying with Christ in obedience to the will of the Father. Then this obedience to the will of the Father to follow Christ. So baptism is not just about identity, but also about publicly professing that Jesus is my master. I think it's important for us to grab hold of that. Hey, look at me for a second. Do you notice that in the world, it seems to be everybody wants the privileges but not the responsibility? Let's talk about the marriage covenant. Everybody likes the benefits of being married. You know what I'm talking about. Come on. Let's be real. We like the benefits of marriage, but there's a lot of people that enjoy the benefits of the marriage without any of the responsibilities, so they just don't get married. We treat Christ sometimes the same way, in that we want all the benefits of salvation, but we don't want any of the responsibility. I had a lady tell me one time, I've given this testimony before, she was cutting my hair, and I was talking to her about spiritual things. She said, well, I'm more of a casual Christian. I didn't know what that meant until I heard her talk some more. And I realized, oh, she gets all the benefits of salvation without any of the responsibility. So, that's a problem. Obedience to the will of Father to follow Christ is a reason for baptism. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Incidentally, baptism is a public testimony of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our belief and identity and intention to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I said to Ella when I baptized her, we're almost done. I said, Ella, have you trusted in Christ alone as your only hope of a relationship with God? I didn't say it all that. I said, I think I asked her the question, who are you trusting in to go to heaven when you die? She said, Jesus, right answer. I said, I asked her, not at the baptism, I said, why do you want to be baptized? Because I want to obey the Lord, right answer. I want to identify with Christ, right answer. One other thing that I asked her right before I dipped her in the water, I said, Ella, is it your desire, the best you can, to follow the Lord Jesus as your master for the rest of your life? You know what I'm asking there? I'm asking her, is it your desire to publicly testify that you're going to let your life revolve around Christ? I didn't say it like that, but that was what I was communicating. She said yes. Now we'll see, won't we? We'll see if she keeps her word. I hope that she does. I hope you'll pray for her. You know, that's one of the reasons that we covenant together as a church, to hold each other accountable. Because when you joined this church, there was a couple of prerequisites. Number one, you had to be saved. We have a saved, scripturally baptized membership. Right? And that baptism is a public profession that you identify with Christ. You believe what we believe about Christ, and that you have publicly professed that you're going to obey the Lord and follow Him as your master the best you can for the rest of your life. And then we covenant together. All those saved, scripturally baptized believers covenant together before God and hold each other accountable. It's not that we stand over each other and say, boy, you shouldn't have done that, Rochelle. You know, Rochelle's, Pastor, that was naughty, you know. Remember when we used to do that? My grandma used to do that to me a lot. What my fault? My little sister, you know. But yet, that's the wonderful thing about this. So baptism is about all of these things, and we see the evidence of God's approval in verse number 17, where Jesus said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, it's not the same. It's a little bit different. But Jesus set the pattern for it. And when Ella in her little heart decided that she was going to be scripturally baptized, whatever it was that prompted, of course, we know it was the Holy Spirit of God. We didn't bring it up with her. We mentioned it. She heard it, I'm sure, in the preaching and teaching of God's word. I'm sure that mom and dad maybe talked about it a little bit at home. They by their testimony, they didn't bring it up a whole lot, if at all. But when Ella decided that she was going to identify publicly with Christ and she was going to make herself accountable publicly to let her life revolve around Christ, and she went down into the water and came up out of that water, I can't help but think that God was a little bit pleased. Why? Because she obeyed. Maybe I should have waited to share this testimony. I was in, we'll be done. I'll give the testimony, give an invitation, we'll be done. I got the privilege of worshiping at the First Baptist Church in Blairsville, Georgia, a few weeks ago. And they baptized, I don't know, 5 or 6 people that day. There were some kids that fell out of the Sunday school into the baptistry, right? I mean, that happens. Kids grow up in church. They're going to get saved. They're going to get baptized. But there are several adults that were there as well. But what captured my attention, there's probably, I don't know, 250 people there that morning. They had a full-on orchestra. There's a guy sitting first chair in the trumpet section. He was 96 years old, I found out later on. That's why he grabbed my attention, because I wasn't sure he was going to make it through the service playing hymns, you know. It didn't look like he had much breath, but he played the trumpet, first chair. And there he is, he's sitting there, first chair. And what grabbed my attention, what arrested my attention, was that during the baptism, this old guy, 96 years old, is grinning from ear to ear. And it was infectious. I couldn't take my eyes off him. And the joy that that man had in seeing people obey the Lord in believers' baptism. Hey, did you notice? It always happens. This is what it baffles me. I'm not sure why it is, but it always happens. Whenever we do a public baptism like that, whether it's at the river or at the lake, people that are standing around, people that aren't members of the church, what happens when we baptize a person and they come up out of the water and everybody on the shore? Yay! People that don't even belong to the church. This old guy sitting there, every single one, grinning from ear to ear. And the more that got baptized, the happier he got. And I thought to myself, that old guy has probably seen a few baptisms in his life, and it doesn't seem like it ever gets old. And I'm sure that's true with God the Father in heaven, that one of his children who come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, decide, I'm going to identify with Christ and I'm going to obey and follow him in believer's baptism, and I'm going to make myself publicly accountable that I am going to live my best life for him. I just have to believe that never gets old to the one who has existed for all time. And I believe just as God spoke it audibly, and it's recorded in God's Word that He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We don't hear it audibly, but I've got to believe that the heart of the Father in heaven is just as touched when somebody follows His Son and obeys and is scripturally baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? In short, to show His submission to the will of the Father. Why should we be scripturally baptized? To show our submission to the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? That everybody everywhere trust in Christ alone as their only hope of relationship with God, home in His presence for eternity, and goes ahead and follows Christ in believers' baptism, and goes ahead and becomes a functioning member of a local assembly. Did you know? You'll read it in the bulletin. I mentioned in March of 2020 how that, remember the mandates and what they said, mandates on things that were non-essential. Remember how offending that was? I mean, I'm not trying to raise up any emotions in all of this. I'm just saying, do you remember what that was like? Non-essential. How offending that was? I mean, it was hard for everybody. Don't get me wrong. I feel empathy. I think that's the right word. Cassandra, maybe help me out. Correct me after service if I'm not right. But I feel empathy towards those in charge because I realize how difficult it was to make decisions during that time. Cassandra, is that the right word? Empathy? Oh, good. My wife's in nursery, so I couldn't look to her. Yeah. Put yourself in somebody's place. Okay. Kind of like compassion. Different word. Kind of, sort of. I don't know. Grammar lesson later. I get it. It was tough to make decisions. It was stressful. And I think about that impact. Somebody telling me that something I believe very strongly in was non-essential. Of course, obviously that's church, you know. And I got to thinking how it must make God feel when we treat baptism and church membership like it's non-essential. My friends, there is no category in the Word of God for a believer who does not get baptized scripturally and who does not become a member, a functioning member of a local assembly. You won't find that category. God intends for every person to be saved. He intends for every saved person to be scripturally baptized. And he intends for those to become functioning members of the local assembly. Read about that in the devotion after our invitation and you go home. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Has it been a time? You might not remember the exact date. I happen to remember the exact date. I can remember the day, the date when I came to faith in Christ. Maybe you can't, but you know there was a time when you trusted in Christ alone. Has there been a time like that? If there's not been a time like that, then here's my invitation to you. My invitation to you is to believe in the person of Christ. God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. Believe in the passion of Christ. His suffering was enough to satisfy the wrath of God. And those that place their faith in the person and passion of Christ, those that believe what the Bible says about that, can be saved. If you'll realize that there is a gap that keeps you from having a relationship with God, and that the only person that can fill that gap is the Lord Jesus, and you'll trust in what He has done, that you realize it is finished, and all that you must do is receive the payment He has made for your sin. If you'll do that today, you can be gloriously saved. And from your heart right now, wherever you are, if you're sitting at home or sitting in some other place, watching on Facebook, listening on dial-up here in the building, if you'll just believe and receive, you can become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor, there's not a time in my life when I've trusted in Christ alone, and I want today to be that day. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Is there anybody who would say, I want to trust in Christ today? Never done it before. I'm going to do it today. Maybe you're here and you've trusted in Christ. You've not been scripturally baptized. I can tell you this, God wants you to be. It comes after salvation, not before. I'm encouraging you. I'm inviting you to do that. Come talk to me about that and get that settled today. Be scripturally baptized. Become a functioning member of the local assembly. Enjoy the benefits of salvation, but also enjoy the responsibility of being a Christian. Maybe you're here today. The Lord spoke to you in some other way. We'll just give you a minute of silence just to allow the Lord to deal with you and you to respond to the Lord during this invitation time.